something that I've been started sharing in Nanuet, and I believe it'll be it's something that's always been in my heart, but a topic that I believe is foundational, and that is serving. Serving in the body of Christ, and a lot of times individuals really don't, they know I'm supposed to serve, but they don't know why. They have a heart to serve, but they don't really know why. There's scriptural precedent, and I think it's good to just know that as to the why part. And today, what this message today is going to be primarily, before I can serve, I have to serve someone. And the primary person I have to serve is God. And He is the one that I have to serve. Without that, there's no purpose. I'm just serving, but for what? So I need to have my directions from Him. And so the first key is that I need to serve Him. And you can walk through the Bible. It's really interesting to look at Scripture, because one thing is for sure, you can't have faith to do anything without knowing what's in the Word of God. That's primary. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there has to be scriptural reason why I do things in the body of Christ. If there's not, then where's your faith for it? It's just sometimes emotion, or I'm doing it because somebody pushed me into doing something, or somebody's got me all excited and hyped up and so forth, and I'm jumping in, but that doesn't last too long. You know, I can get excited for a while, but something that's long-lasting, something that sustains, comes from the Word of God. There's a reason, there's an inner knowing and a reason from God that gives me the motivation to serve Him, not just people and not just things and not just because maybe, you know, sometimes we grow up in church and there's what I would call a culture in church, and so we're just doing it because everybody does it. But you got no reason to know why you're doing it. Well, everybody does it, right? Okay, we know that. But give me a Bible reason why I'm doing this. See, that'll help, that'll sustain you. Because in the scheme of things, you're gonna have to, in working in the church, you're gonna have to work with people. And sometimes there's personalities, there's all kinds of things working with people, and people can get upset with working with people. But if I know that God, first of all, I'm serving Him, and if I know I have a reason He's directed me to, and I know from the Bible why I'm supposed to be serving, then you're going to find out real quickly that sometimes when I'm working and I'm serving in the church, I have to do it in love and motivated by love, not just because everybody's doing it, see? And that'll sustain you. Amen. I hope I'm not preaching to the choir here this morning. But let's join our hearts in prayer. I believe it'll help you. I really do. I believe it'll help you. And if you already know it, then you can take this and help somebody else and take and point them to these messages. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is full of Your life and nature. And when we get Your Word down inside of our heart, it'll change our thinking. It'll transform our thinking. We'll begin to think like You. We'll begin to be motivated by You and by Your Spirit, by Your will. And we thank You, Father, and we'll submit to Your will because we want to, because we seek Your Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. So, Father, when we get that word down in our hearts, it'll change our very beings. And so, Father, we seek You with all of our heart. We desire to serve you. We desire to submit to your will. And Father, we can resist the devil when we submit to you. And so, Father, today we seek you with all of our heart. We look to you for guidance and direction today. Open our hearts and pour into our hearts your word fresh from heaven that will encourage us, sustain us, and we look to you, Holy Spirit, for revelation, even in these lessons that we listen to and feed upon, and we give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3. Let's read that together. That's a good scripture to read. We're going to read John 3:16 and John 13 also today. John 3, verse 16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And let's read John 13 and verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also do what? Love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Hallelujah. Now, I want you to turn over. There's a few scriptures that we're going to look at. We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning, but a few in particular. We're going to look at Galatians 5:13, and then we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and then Ephesians chapter 4, and we can look at verse 11. So those three scriptures, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, and Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and then also Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And these are going to be foundational to these lessons of Galatians chapter 5 and Ephesians and Romans. One of the things that is key here is that we're serving, we're saved, and well, maybe let's read this scripture first, and we can see here, Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13 and 14, it says, I'm going to read from the King James first. It says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now let me read these from a few other translations. It kind of helps us a little better here. The Amplified says, "For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom." See, we were delivered from bondage, called into freedom. Do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another. Now, this is the contemporary English version. It says, "My friends, you were chosen to be free. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want." See, I think that makes it real plain. Don't use your freedom to do it as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other with love. And the New Living Translation says, "You've been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love." So we've been set free not to serve selfish desires, but to serve one another. What do I mean by that? God, and Minister Joe was so putting well this morning about how God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and so forth. Yes, God has. And it's appropriate to believe God for prosperity and things that he died for. So he is the one that sustains and upholds all things by the power of his word. But what we're talking about is we don't want at any point to place our selfish desires above him. The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So what that means is, yes, I can have whatever it is, but I do not ever want to place that desire, that become a selfish desire, above my desire to serve God and serve him first. What are we talking about? When people place their job above God, well, how do we know that? People just say, well, I'm going to sleep in Sunday. I don't need to serve God. I'm going to work on Sunday. I can't go to church on Sunday or whatever day it is. I'm too busy. I'm too busy because I'm working. Or it could be, you know, I can't serve God because I can't take time to worship because my children need to play basketball on Sunday. Whatever it is, you see? When you start to place things and that order gets out of place, then that's a problem. We've been set free from bondage so that we can serve him, not serve, that's what this is saying, not serve our selfish wants and desires. Now, that does not mean, see, some people can take that out of context. That doesn't mean I'm not supposed to be responsible where my children are concerned. That doesn't mean I'm supposed to be not responsible and just serve God and not work because you won't eat. I mean, that's just where that is. You know, some folks say, I'm just going to read my Bible all day long. Well, you're going to be hungry and irresponsible. See? But when you place something above it where you can't now serve him and go to church, or you can't serve in some capacity to serve the body of Christ in some way, then that's out of order. See, and then you just, you know, I got this little 10 minutes I can give God. You see, that's out of order. You see, and that's really what the scripture is saying here, that we've been set free to serve. Hallelujah. Now let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning. I think it'll help. We're going to move quickly. Romans chapter 12. And this is a familiar scripture. And verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. And I'm going to read it from the King James first. Says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, so he's talking to us, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that's just our reasonable service, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, the New International Version says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And then it says, this is your spiritual act of worship. So you can see here that the Holy Spirit begins to show us that service is really worship where God is concerned. Our service is worship. So somebody serving in the church who may be vacuuming, that's worship to God. Somebody running the sound, that's worship. Somebody who's a host or hostess in the church, that's worship. If I'm serving in any capacity, and it may not even be just in church, if I'm serving God in some capacity to help him, do what he desires to get done, then that's worship to God. And worship, sometimes we think, well, worship is just singing and raising our hands. That is that. But God here says that our service is worship. And he takes it personal. What did he say? When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So when we feed the poor, when we help the homeless, when we give some bread or water or food to someone that's in need, to the least of these, he said, you've done it to me. He takes it personal. So we need not take it lightly. Sometimes we look over that, but God doesn't. He counts it a big thing. Now let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to back up and read. Let's read verse 11. And he's talking about the church. And I think when we talk about churchdom, Christendom, most churches, I would say if you went, some of you may have come out of some of those churches, where the pastor does everything. The pastor vacuums, the pastor counsels, the pastor does everything, and teach, and mow the lawn, and do everything, and the members expect that of them, because that's what we paid them to do. And so, some of you may say, well, I don't know about that. Well, go outside these areas and you'll find out real quick that's exactly how some churches operate. And you know, maybe because we've had a sheltered life, maybe we don't know that. But I'm going to tell you that in a lot of churches, that's exactly what's expected, that the pastor does everything. I can tell you, I was in an Assembly of God church. There's nothing wrong with Assembly of God church, a wonderful church. But that particular pastor did everything. He did everything. He ran and did the council. He ran to the hospital. He ran, did this. He did that. He did this. He oversaw this. Now, the only thing he didn't do is he didn't direct the music and he didn't direct the choir. But if he probably could sing, they'd have him doing that too. And he got frustrated. Well, I guess you would. And then they're expecting you to study and deliver a message and hear from God, and you're running around. You got what you got. You see? But let's read Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read this from the King James, and then there's a few other translations that will help. Verse 11 in the King James Version, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of who? The saints. For the work of the ministry. Who? The saints are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry, not the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For, why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me read this in the Amplified. It says, and his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. Verse 12, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering towards building up of God's, of Christ's body, the church. So the fivefold ministry gifts were placed in the body by God for, I like the way the Amplified says it, that for the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of ministering towards building up Christ's body, the church. And that's the purpose of the fivefold ministry gifts. Now let me read it from the New International Version. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And the easy-to-read version says, Christ gave these gifts to prepare God's holy people for the work of serving, to make the body of Christ stronger. So when we see from the other, we've been set free, so don't use this freedom as a reason to serve your flesh or your selfishness, but it says that we're to do what? To love and serve one another through love. And so as we yield ourselves to God, he will use you in the capacity that he desires. He already knows what other responsibilities you have. So for folks to say, well, I can't, my question is, did you ask God? He's not going to give you something that you can't handle and that you don't have time to do. He's going to give you responsibilities knowing what you have to do. And so we just need to ask him, what is it that you would have me do, Lord? Sometimes it might be praying. It might be interceding for those in the church. There's some that are called to do that. There's some that he asks us to work in serving in other capacities. I know for me, when I first, before I ever became someone on staff here, I just volunteered doing media kind of things, and it assisted them in the office. When I came on staff, that's why it's important to hear from him, because he places in the body where we're supposed to function so that my functioning adds something to the body, adds something, helps in a particular way. Now, even though I was getting paid on staff, it wasn't a job for me. It was ministry. It wasn't expected, but I saw it that way. That it wasn't just a job. It wasn't just a 9-to-5 or an 8-to-5. It was something that my heart was in. And many of the things that I did, I would listen to the Holy Ghost. And there were things that he began to use me to do at that time to make Pastor Clinton's life and Pastor Sarah's life easier, real easy, where he would minister at the piano, he would get in the spirit, he wouldn't remember what he sang. And the Holy Spirit, if he hadn't arrested my attention, we would not lost all that material. But what he told me to do is he said, after every time he sings, after every service, I want you to take that material and move it and copy it. So I began to copy all that material. And then afterwards, he would, during the week, listen to it and he'd say, wow, I don't remember that. And all of that material became the substance of the albums that he produced. He didn't ask me to do that. He just showed up and did what he was supposed to do. And so whether I'm being paid or whether I'm serving in a volunteer capacity, we all need to serve him, and he will direct our paths. He will help us and show us what will be of great benefit in the church, even if it's something just small. See, sometimes we think it's got to be this big thing. No, just take, when he directs, do something small, it becomes of great value to the body. That's what this is saying, that it becomes a value to the body of Christ. Amen. What is that term we hear? Many hands make light work, right? Somebody didn't hear that one, right? Huh? It's not in Ephesians. It's not in Galatians. This is just a worldly thing. Many hands make light work. Oh, really? Okay, well, good. You show me that scripture. I don't remember that one. Okay, is that Proverbs? That's Proverbs according to Joe. No, I'm sorry. I'm sure it's there. I just don't remember it offhand. But all of us working together causes the body of Christ to get stronger and stronger in love. And I'll read this. This is Ephesians 2. You can back up right there anyways. In verse 19, it says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," talking about in Christ, "all the building is fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." So he fits together. It's fitly framed together. He fit that together. Amen. And all of us participating, all of us helping in love, cause it to grow up in love. Pastor Clinton used to say this. I like his sayings, some of his sayings. He said for years and years and years when he was alive, "Jesus is our focus and kingdom building is our job." That's what he used to say, and I sure agree with it. Now, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. And this particular scripture here blesses me today. Hebrews chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," and I want you to look at this next word, "and upholding all things by the word of his power." Now, something here says, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This word, I'm going to read this again, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding." That word, upholding, means to carry some burden. And also in the Greek, it means of Christ, the preserver of the universe. And it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. That word there is rhema. So all things are upheld by the rhema word of God. What does that mean? That word is not logos. That means rhema is the life giving nature of God, his word breathed into by him, the revelation, rhema, word of God, is what upholds all things. Now, when I saw that word upholding, Let me read this in the New International Version, because this is almost, when I heard Brother Joe say, sustained, he sustains us, this word upholding in the New International Version, listen to this, it says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. See, that's why when people deny Jesus, they're denying God. See this said here? The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So he sustains all things by his powerful word. And so when we look to him, this is some of the things that when he upholds, he bears. That caused me to think of all of the scriptures, Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He sustains all things by the power of his word. What does that mean? He sent Jesus, the word, to bear sickness, to bear sin. He sustains everything. My need as a deliverer, my freedom came because he bore it away. He took it to hell. And Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So we can see from Hebrews 11:1, he is the brightness of God, his glory, and he upholds and sustains all things by his powerful word. Now, let's do this. I'm going to just focus here a few minutes on serving the Lord only. And let's turn over to the book of Exodus for a moment. And I want to look at the account of Pharaoh, Moses and Pharaoh. And let's look at Exodus chapter 7. And let's look at this account for a moment. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 16. And you can see here in verse 14, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. This is what the Lord says. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thy hand. Verse 16. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. And of course, you know what happened. He hardened his heart, and they got some bad stuff that happened to him, right? In other words, they had water turned to blood, and then you can read down, the fish died. It was a stinky mess, and then they were smote with frogs. And then it says the dust became lice, and the magicians said, this must be the hand of God. At least they caught on. Pharaoh didn't. And then let's look at chapter 8, and you can see here, you can see in verse 19, the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. The Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. In verse 20, chapter 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. See? And look at verse in chapter 9. And look at verse 1. And it said, then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may do what? Serve me. See, God is a God that he desires us to serve him. That's what he's getting across in here. See, don't let something get in the way of serving him. And then look at verse 13. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the people were smote with pestilence, and then a grievous hail, and then the hail became fire. That's some bad stuff happened because of Pharaoh. And then look at chapter 10 and verse 3. And it said, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. See, now they added something to let my people go. He said, how long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. And it said Pharaoh hardened his heart, and they got some locusts, and they got some darkness, and some more bad things. Now look at chapter 20. And we're looking at Exodus in chapter 20. And look at what is the first commandment that was given to Moses. Yeah. He said, I am the Lord thy God. This is verse 2. Which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Isn't this sound a little bit like Galatians 5? That you've been set free, but don't use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh? This is saying the same thing here. He's saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This is still truth today. We serve him and him only, and nobody else. No one else. We don't bow down. What does that mean? That means that we don't place something above him. We don't place, you know, sometimes you can hear in people's talk what they ascribe as important to them, sometimes just by how they talk. They're always talking about whatever it is. And if you don't hear anything about God in their talk or their speech, it makes you wonder what they're passionate about. You see. And so God is saying, look, I'm a jealous God, and there should be no other gods before me. I'm number one. That's really what he's saying. I'm number one. I'm number one. Everything else is below me. See, he didn't say you couldn't have other things, just don't place them above me. Jump over to Deuteronomy. You know, I heard Brother Hagin say this. It's a good good lesson. Somebody who lived and had Jesus appear to him seven times. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47 we're going to look at. But Brother Hagin said this. He said, you can study the Old Testament, but he said, make sure that you spend most of your time and you live in the epistles, because the epistles were written to us, the church. So he said, you spend all of your time, most of your time, in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47. What does this say? In verse 47, it says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, what does it say? Therefore thou shalt what? Serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck till he have destroyed thee. You can see if you jump back in verse 1, it says, and if you shall it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. Those commandments were what? Number one was serving him. And when you do, it says here that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. So we're to hearken to his voice and obey his commandments, which means what? Serve him. When we obey his commandments, we're serving him. And what will happen? We'll be blessed. So it's never God's will that anybody is destroyed. That's not his will. His will is that we be prosperous. But there is a condition that you serve him. Serve him with all of your heart. What did it say? With joyfulness and with gladness of heart. Not, you know, like, I got to serve the Lord. No. No, I'm serving him because he set me free. I was a mess. And he set me free. I'm free from sickness and disease and bondage. I'm free from that. I'm free from serving it and serving the author of it. And that he is now blessing my life, but I don't now step back and start serving the things that he's blessed me with. I don't serve those things. I serve him. And I'm thankful that he's blessing me. Amen. Let's turn to a few other scriptures. Romans 16. Romans 16. Now we'll go over and jump back over in the New Testament here. Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Let me read this in the King James. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And what does it say? And avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So, folks can serve their belly, but what that means is serving their appetites. That's really what that means. When people serve their appetites, they're not really serving the Lord Jesus. They're serving their own desires and passions. And he makes that plain right here. So we are not to serve our appetites. Let me read this. This is another scripture you're familiar with. Proverbs 10:22. It says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So when the blessing of the Lord comes, he adds no burden. He's the burden bearer. There's no burden with his blessings. See, now, if you've got burden with what you've acquired, then you got to sit back and ask, did you get it or did he provide it? You see, because when he provides something, when the time is right and you've called it in, he knows you're spiritually mature to handle it, there's no burden with it. There's no burden with his blessings. And that can be natural or spiritual, either one. Let me read this, Matthew 6:33. I like this. And of course, we know this particular scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But let me read this in the New Living Translation, the NLT, New Living Translation, Matthew 6:33. And it says here, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. See, that's what God wants. If we live for him and make his kingdom our primary concern, this says here that he will give you all you need from day to day if you do that. That's just saying the same thing as in the King James. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is just saying you make it your primary concern. Let's turn to John 8:34. Keep your finger in Romans and just back up to Romans 6. You can keep your finger there. Romans chapter 6, and then John chapter 8. Back up to John 8. So God is looking for us to serve him and not any other God. John 8, and look at verse 34. John chapter 8 and verse 34. And you can see here in verse 33, it says they answered. Well, Jesus said in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. This is something, now we can jump over to Romans chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 14. But one of the things, of course, we all have, some of us have lived through this, but the devil never packages, or he never tells you that there's going to be bondage with sin. He normally tells you exactly the opposite. And he'll tell you, you have freedom in this that you're going to embark in, whatever it is. There's freedom in this, only to find out you're trapped. You're trapped in bondage. And so the Lord has set us free from bondage. That's why we serve him. But the Lord did not save us to be in bondage to sin. We've been set free. Now, when you think about this, we've been set free just like the Israelites were set free from the Egyptians. We were set free so that we can serve God and not sin. That's what he set us free, so that we can serve him. He set us free to serve him and not sin. Don't serve sin. So the devil's going to try, he tries to convince you that you're free to commit sin, but the truth is you're in bondage to it. But you know, here's something I wrote. People will say I can quit any time I want, but they try to pull away, they will see what kind of pull it has on them. when they try to pull away from it. It has a pull on them because they're in bondage to it. So they're not free from it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or," listen, "or of obedience unto righteousness." When we see that right there, that's a powerful statement right there. "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free," because we obeyed that doctrine, "being made free from sin, you became" what? "The servants of righteousness." So we serve righteousness. Hallelujah. So sin doesn't have dominion over us. Some will say it doesn't matter if I sin because we're under grace. That's not true. If you are sinning, then you are a servant to that sin. And if you are serving that sin, then you're not serving God. See, if you're serving that, then you're not serving God. Because what? You're in bondage to it. You've placed, and what did it say? The scripture just said, "To whom you yield yourselves servants to that you obey." So if you're serving that, now you may be deceived, but you're serving it. And if you're serving it, you can't serve two masters. You're going to serve one or you're going to serve the other. So to whom you yield yourselves servants to that you obey. What did it say? Either to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we have chosen. If the devil tempts you to do wrong and you do it, then what did you just do? Who are you serving? Who are you following? You're following the one who tempted you. That's who you're yielded to. Think about this. Let's turn over to Matthew. We're talking about serving God. Go to Matthew chapter 4, and you can see what Jesus had to say about those kinds of temptations. Matthew chapter 4, and look at verse 8. After he came out of the wilderness, he was tempted. And the devil was tempting him with, he said, "Turn these stones into bread," and so forth. And what did Jesus say? "It is written." But look at verse 6, or verse 5. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said, It is written, Thou shalt not," what? "Tempt the Lord thy God." Verse 8, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt do" what? "Fall down" and what? "Worship me." That's what he hadn't done. He's not doing anything new today. It's the same thing, just packaged a little different. fall down and worship me. What did Jesus say? He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Only, right, only. Right? So that's what it is today. Same thing. Let me read this. This is 2 Peter. Let me read. You can turn this over. Turn over to this. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 and 19. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 and 19. And you can back up and read this, but I'm just going to jump into verse 18 here. And I'm going to read it from the New International Version. And it's talking about them that walk after the flesh, so forth. And down in verse 18, in the New International Version, it says, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they do what? They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. That's a strong statement. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 in the New International Version. Verse 19, it says, this. Well, let me read it again. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they do what? They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. So they're just escaping from people like that. And they're enticing them. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. The devil will try to get you back into what you came out of. So we are to, and it doesn't mean people won't miss it. That's not the point. But the point here is that we are to serve God, serve him only. We've been set free to serve him. We've been freed from the pulls and the passions and the strength of sin has been broken over our life so that we can serve him and seek him with all of our heart and all of our soul, all of our mind. We're to do that. And as it says, and when we read in Galatians, we serve him so that he can direct us, the ecclesia, the church, so that we can help build it and build it up into a strong body. See? He's not on the earth, his body is. And he's going to think through and direct his body so that it can be built up and nourished and established. Amen? Praise God. And let me just read this one scripture as we close here, Galatians 6:10. Very familiar scripture. It says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So this says we're to do good to all men, but especially unto them of the household of faith. So that means when we have opportunity, we're to help people. All people. Not just the body of Christ, not just the ones that are in the church, but But this says here, when we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. And the New Living, it says, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. Amen. Glory to God. So I believe in the season that we're in, God is prompting the body to wake up in the sense of sometimes, you know, we don't want to find ourselves that we've, as the scripture said in the Old Testament, that we've acquired goodly homes and things, and then we've forgotten the Lord. You see, he's not going to take that too lightly or kindly. And so we need to, in this time, when people are struggling with life's issues, to know that there is a God that loves them and cares for them. He's looking for us to play a role in that and to reach out and touch people's lives. What does it say? When we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. All men. It can be just simple things, a kind word, something that we can share with somebody to bless them, standing in the grocery line instead of fussing that I got to wait too long. Listen to conversations with people that are standing in line that maybe say a kind word, something to lift their spirit and to help. Isn't it the truth? I know sometimes it's funny. Pastor Greg was telling me this story. He was over at the local bank, and this person was given a what for to the teller. Just, you know what I mean? Just blessing her out. And Pastor Greg said, boy. And so the person turned around and went, oh, hi, Pastor Greg. And I said, yeah, okay. So sometimes we don't realize that our witness, you know, of who we are, you know, where we are, and just, you know, the everyday life and what we consider to be frustrations, you know, let's keep those in check and see who else is around me that's being frustrated with that condition or situation that's a time possibly to minister. You know, I'm not saying we all don't have to confront those, but let's keep our flesh in check and serve Him. Let's look to Him and say, look, Lord, I know this is not comfortable, but is there somebody else that can be ministered to while I'm here? Somebody that's hurting. You see, we're ministers of the gospel wherever we are, helping somebody. You know, be open. You know, I know there's times God will just have you bless somebody with a $20 bill or a $5, whatever that is, you know, just help them pay for the groceries or something. You know, if you're led, I'm not telling you to do that, but just something that you're open to, you don't know what people are struggling with, you know, and that can just lift their spirit that they know, man, there is a God. There is a God that really cares for me, you know, and they're struggling with life dumping on them. And then you come out of nowhere and just do something that lets them know that there really is a God that cares, you see? And that's what makes life. See, we will never really have fulfillment and joy in life unless we really serve God like that. Because really, what if we don't, we're serving ourselves. And that gets old and tired and empty. But when we're serving God, there's a fulfillment. There's a need for us. I mean, for me, the moment I got saved, there was this desire to serve in the church, do something, you know? And that was just, it just came inside me. After that, it was all selfish. You know, what can I get? What can I buy? What can I pursue, you know, and get? And when you're delivered, I believe that that delivers you from that selfishness, because that selfishness comes from the devil. And it's flesh, too. I mean, we still have to deal with it. It's in the flesh. But we have control over it with his nature. See? So, praise God. Amen. Amen. Anybody get anything? Anybody have any questions? Anybody say, oh me? No. Oh me, right? But I think serving God is the most exciting thing that we can do. It's not boring. If we yield ourselves to Him, He'll keep you busy. I always find it interesting, you know, folks will say, use me, Lord. And then after a while, they'll say, I'm being used. Yeah, you are, because you said yes. Not that way, right? Not that way. You don't want to be used? Not that way. Okay. But you know, interestingly enough, folks will say these kind of things. Why does it seem like so-and-so was always used by the Lord and doesn't appear we're not? Well, something you need to check out where your heart is. You need to see if you're open, see if you've made yourself available, or you got yourself so booked up, you got time for God as you're laying your head down going to sleep. I'll give you a few minutes, God. But you see, when we make ourselves available, that means all the time. All the time. I see. Praise God.